Please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a kind and merciful God. Lord, you are aware that we are frail and that we are weak. And Lord, we would pray for your mercy to be upon us this morning. Lord, many of us have had busy weeks. Lord, with the demands of work and family life and many things that come upon our minds, many things which tire us. So we pray, Lord, that in our weakness you would be merciful to us and help us now to concentrate on your word. We pray that every thought would be held captive to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would enable us to worship you by thinking clearly and listening as the word of God is presented to us. So please bless your word to our hearts, and we pray that it would be beneficial to us, that we would understand your will and your ways for our lives. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We spent a number of weeks in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21, looking at the flesh and the works of the flesh. And we saw that the flesh is a condition into which we are born. And the flesh affects the entirety of our humanity. We exist in the flesh. The flesh outworks itself in all kinds of ways. Verses 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We saw that the antidote to the flesh is to walk in the Spirit, verse 16. And this basically means to saturate yourself in the Word of God. And by the Spirit's enabling, to pattern your life on the commands, the examples, and the principles that are found in Scripture. The Spirit works in our lives through the truth. What we discover now as we read on, that not only is walking in the Spirit the antidote to the flesh, but it's also the grounds for fruitfulness. We read in verses 22 to 26, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The desires of the flesh basically amount to self-indulgence, while the fruit of the Spirit involves self-control and self-sacrifice. We can see that they are completely the opposite. They are contrary to one another. We noted from a previous sermon that the flesh is seeking to push you in one direction, while the Spirit is seeking to lead you in another contrary direction. So we're going to concern ourselves now with the fruit of the Spirit. And before we look at the individual fruit that's listed, I think it would be helpful for us to make some general observations about the fruit as a whole. So we're going to observe four things this morning with regards to the fruit of the Spirit as a whole. The first important thing, I think, is this. God is concerned with fruit bearing. Okay, firstly, God is concerned with fruit bearing. Now, the Bible mentions fruitfulness in all kinds of different contexts. Here in Galatians 5, fruitfulness relates to the character of God. God has saved us in order for us to be conformed to his character. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And really, when we read through the list of the fruit of the Spirit, what we discover is that it is, in fact, a description of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we see here then that the work of the Spirit in our lives has a dual emphasis. On the one hand, the role of the Spirit is to subdue the flesh, to prevent us from doing those things which are contrary to God's will. And we might say that this is the negative work of the Spirit. And yet on the other hand, there is also a positive side in terms of what the Spirit is seeking to accomplish. Not just the suppression of the flesh, but then also at the same time, the development of godly character. And the negative and the positive, we could say, go together and they complement one another. If it wasn't for the work of the Spirit in terms of subduing the flesh and suppressing its lusts, it would not be possible to grow in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say this morning that the development of Christ-like character cannot be overstated. Okay, this is the goal for which we were saved. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that work begins now. That's God's present work in our lives through his Spirit. Not just the suppression of the flesh, but to grow in Christ-like character. And it simply cannot be overstated how important and how central this is to the things of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, we read these alarming words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And this is a passage which from time to time I refer to in different contexts in my sermons, and I believe it is one of those passages which we should continually refer to. And quite frankly, if when you read these words or you hear them preached on, if it doesn't make the hair stand up on the back of your neck, you are spiritually dead, my friend. You are spiritually dead. There are many who will say to me on that great day of judgment, Lord, Lord, look at what we have accomplished. And Christ will say to them, I never knew you. What was the issue with them? There was no Christ-like character. You who practiced lawlessness, you who continued on living in your sins. What is alarming, of course, when we read this passage is that these people had obvious gifts and they'd fooled others and even themselves, but what they lacked was Christian character. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? The character is an evidence of conversion, but gifting is not. Gifting is not an evidence of conversion. And here's a perfect example of it. People who were eminently gifted and did amazing things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet somehow, privately and inwardly, they were practices of lawlessness. So in other words, my friends, we can have great preachers and eloquent men, men of great standing and apparent Christians of great standing and great gifting. And many on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, look at what we have accomplished. And Christ will declare to them, there was no Christ-like character. You practiced iniquity. Another important passage, I think, in this regard is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And here Paul outlines to Timothy the qualifications for those suitable to the ministry, first for elders and then later on, shortly after, for deacons. This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, or in other words an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behaviour, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And so Paul outlines these qualifications, those suitable to undertake the office of elder and deacon. Deacon is very similar to what's stated here. But so often what we find in this day and age is that the criteria is more like this. A man suitable to the office must be an administrator, must be creative, must have charismatic personality, must be musical and a good communicator. In other words, the focus today is almost entirely upon gifts and ability. And some of these things that I just mentioned, they are good and useful, but they are not the things that God is concerned with. In terms of gifting, there is only one gift mentioned. For an elder, that is the ability to teach. A deacon doesn't have to have that gifting at all. What is God fundamentally concerned with? A man's character. What a man is in private. A man who is not godly in private will be of no use to God in the church. You can be as gifted as you like. God is not fundamentally concerned with gifting. He is concerned with character. What a man is inwardly. Self-control. Love, generosity, and kindness, and humility. It's interesting to note that when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit, when you read through that list, the fruit of the Spirit is largely relational. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit is by and large demonstrated in terms of how we relate to other people. When it comes to the qualifications of an officer of the church in his home, what is this man like with his wife? What is he like with his children? What is he like in the community? What is his character like? Largely in terms of how he relates to others. And the importance of this is because the realm of character is most often tested and revealed with regards to how we relate to other people. And God is concerned with fruit bearing in terms of Christian character. The second thing I want to draw to your attention is that only the Spirit can produce spiritual fruit. Only the Spirit can produce spiritual fruit. So we come to this list here in Galatians chapter 5. Paul is not presenting the path to self-improvement. Do you want to be a better person? Well, here's the list of objectives. Achieve these things and you will be happy and successful in life. That's not Paul's aim here. He is outlining for us the godly virtues to which the Holy Spirit is moving us. This is the fruit of the Spirit's work in our lives through His Word. This fruit, in other words, is not achievable in the true sense unless the Holy Spirit creates it within us. A person may have a natural disposition toward happiness, toward generosity or calmness. They may be patient and kind by nature, but this is not the same thing as the fruit of the Spirit. How then do we identify that work of the Holy Spirit, that genuine work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life? What distinguishes it from just the natural characteristics that we see in some people? Just let me give you a few indications just briefly. Firstly, the fruits of the Spirit germinate from within. There are people who appear to be virtuous and they can have many commendable qualities, but ultimately, are they something different inwardly and privately? An outward showing of some virtues falls far short of the internal work of the Holy Spirit. Only God's Spirit can enable us to overcome our character weaknesses. And behavioural adjustment in life is not the same thing as that deep, thorough, lasting work of God's Spirit as He creates within us a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness. When people are sent to prison in this country today, you never hear the word punishment being used. People are sent to prison, so we are told, in order to make them better people, in order to teach them how to adjust their lives and then to fit into society and to give up a life of crime. And in a similar fashion, there are many self-help programs that people give themselves to. They want to make adjustments to the areas in their lives which are not fitting, things that they need to change in order to better get along in life. Let me tell you that in the true sense, prison never reformed anybody. It's impossible for the prison system to reform anyone. It is impossible for self-help programs to reform anyone in the true sense of the term. Sure, they can produce behavioural adjustment. I don't want to go back into jail, so I'm going to live differently. I miss my family, and so I'm determined not to go back in jail. I can even see the wrongness of the way that I lived. I can go to a self-help program, and they can teach me that if I carry on down the path of what I'm doing, gambling and drinking too much or whatever it may be, I will lose my wife and children. That's behavioural adjustment. But God and God alone enables us to overcome the flesh. God and God alone brings true change to the human heart. So the fruits of the Spirit germinate from within through a powerful work of God's Spirit who brings change and lasting and thorough change, not just behavioural adjustment. Secondly, the goal of the fruit of the Spirit is Christ-likeness, not simply to be a better or a good person. Christians are those who are seeking to be like Christ in holiness. And as I mentioned earlier, the qualities of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are not just desirable to make a better world. They are desirable because they emanate from the one who is perfect. And when it comes to the fruits of the Holy Spirit, there is a definite goal in mind that rises simply above trying to create decent people. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, the goal is Christian discipleship, not morality. Not just trying to be a good or a decent person or to create a better world. But it's to be like Jesus Christ himself. Thirdly, the fruits of the Spirit are motivated by a desire to glorify God. Earthly virtue is motivated by earthly reasons, the longing to be liked, the fear of being disliked, the pride of rising above others, the need to feel good about oneself, or as I've just mentioned, the desirability to be a better person or live in a better world. There is a sense in which we can say the Christian is not concerned primarily with these things, with what people think, or even how they think about themselves. The Christian is fundamentally concerned with being pleasing to God. The aim of the Christian life is to bring glory to God as we are patterned according to His character. Well, being a decent person does, in a sense, make for a decent world, and it's a good thing, in a sense, to be liked. But that's not primarily the goal. The goal is Christ-likeness. The motivation is to bring glory to God. Now, there are people who, to some degree, do demonstrate what looks like or resembles the fruit, of the Spirit. Judas Iscariot is one. For all intensive purposes, for a period of time, as he walked with Christ over that 3-and-something-year period, he looked like a good man. He appeared to demonstrate what we would call the fruit of the Spirit, but of course it was not real. Deep down, he was a covetous man. Deep down, he was prepared to sell our Lord for some silver coins. Perhaps also there is that example that I read earlier at the end of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus describes the judgment and those who were gifted but ultimately didn't know him. Perhaps for people looking on who see these kind of people, well, they appear to be godly. Perhaps they appear to have the fruit of the Spirit, when in reality it is just a dim reflection. It's not the real thing, because deep down Jesus tells us they are those who practiced lawlessness. The test of the Spirit is simply this: what is its origin? Is it merely behavioural adjustment in order to get on in life? Or is it a deep and thorough work based upon God's Word and God's Spirit in our lives? What is the goal? The goal of the fruits of the Spirit is Christ-likeness, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's what we are headed toward. That's what we want even now in this life. It's teaching the children on, the young people rather, on Friday night. Those who have this hope purify themselves, for He is pure. There is a process of purification that begins now. Why? Because we are striving in Christ's likeness. The ultimate goal is to be with Him, to see Him, and then we will be like Him. But it's a work that begins now. It has a definite goal in mind. And then there is also the motivation. Why do we want to abound in these virtues, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on? In order to give glory to God. In order to bring glory to God's name through a changed character, as we demonstrate to others what He is like, at least in some measure. So only the Spirit can produce the fruit of the Spirit. My third point is that the Spirit produces fruit, not fruits. I want us to observe in our passage that it's fruit singular, not fruits plural. If in my sermon somewhere I've said fruits, it's been by clear mistake. What we find here in our text is singular. It is fruit, not fruits. The fruit of the Spirit. And there is significance to this. The significance is that all of the fruit goes together. Each one is ultimately connected to the other. We might describe this list as a cluster. It hangs on the one branch. Each fruit mentioned is not the same as the next, but neither can they be separated. Let me explain it like this. It's a bit like this. There is no tree that produces apples and oranges and bananas and figs and grapes and so on. They are all different fruits because they come from a different source. Apple trees produce apples. Grapevines produce grapes. There is only one kind of fruit developed by the Spirit, because He is the source. No two apples are identical. but they are still both apples. Love, joy, peace, kindness, etc. are not identical, but collectively they are the fruit of the Spirit because they emanate from the one source. And you might sit there and think, well, what's the purpose to all of this? What difference does it really make? Well, it makes a great deal of difference in understanding what we're being told here. Importantly, what Paul indicates to us with the use of the term fruit in the singular is that you cannot pick and choose the fruit which appeals to you or the fruit that you think is more easily produced. Likewise, you cannot excuse yourself of the fruit which is absent from your life or dismiss the fruit which you feel is not as significant. They all go together. It's the one cluster. Okay, now building upon this idea, we can also add that the Spirit is a perennial bearer of fruit because they always go together. We should expect for them to be continually in season in our lives. Apples are traditionally an autumn fruit. Mandarins ripen in the winter and cherries in the summer. In other words, we don't get them all at the same time, at least not traditionally. But as the Spirit works in our lives, He produces this fruit in all the various seasons of life. So in other words, joy is not just a summer fruit when the sky is nice and blue and the sun is shining and everything is rosy. Joy is also a winter fruit when life is difficult and things are gloomy and the sky is overcast. The fruit of the Spirit is not determined circumstantially according to the right kinds of conditions in life, but rather it is produced continually because of the ever-present powerful working of God's Spirit in our lives. Now we need to be careful here that we don't fall into the trap of Job's friends who were angered by his outpouring of grief. Obviously, there are times in life when joy will be more evident, and sometimes it will not be as strong as on other occasions. Likewise with the other fruits. There are times of real difficulty and real upheaval. But there is a difference between those who are simply temperamental and superficial in life and who use every excuse, whether it be people or circumstances, as to their lack of spiritual growth and maturity. There's a vastly different thing between those kinds of people and those who go through real difficulty and upheaval. It must also be borne in mind when we consider the perennial nature of this fruit that no one has it in all of its fullness. No one has this fruit in all of its fullness. It develops over time, it develops at different rates and is often expressed differently from person to person. In other words, not everyone shows love the same way. Not everybody is generous to the same degree. And so we must be careful not to stereotype when we come to the fruit of the Spirit. Nevertheless, spiritual fruit, as described by Paul, will develop and will demonstrate itself in all believers in all seasons. What we need to understand here is that Paul is not describing the spiritual elite. When he gives us this description, he's not describing the spiritual elite. He is describing what must be present in all believers. Nor is he describing the ideal. You know, in certain circumstances, when all of the planets line up, when everything is rosy, then this fruit can be expected. This fruit is to be expected in our lives all the time, not just when things are good. Okay, bearing in mind, of course, that we do go through difficulties and there's tragedy and so on. That needs to be kept in mind. But Christians can still experience joy in the midst of tragedy. Christians still have hope in the midst of trial. Christians can still be generous even though they're hard up. Christians can still be patient even when severely provoked. It's perennial fruit. It doesn't belong to the elite. It must belong to all of us. The fourth and final thing I want us to consider in looking at the fruit as a whole is our role in cultivating spiritual fruit. Fourthly, our role in cultivating spiritual fruit. Now, it's sometimes argued that because Scripture speaks of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, that it's presenting the idea that we engage ourselves in the pursuits of the flesh, and yet it's God alone who produces the fruit of the Spirit. So the flesh is our work, and spiritual fruit is God's work, and that's how some present this idea. Okay, that if we're to bring forth spiritual fruit, it's not our work, but it's His work. And this really is an oversimplification and a misunderstanding of what's being said in this passage. While it's true to say that it's the Holy Spirit who gives birth to spiritual fruit, we also have to add that we have a role to play in its cultivation. We are not passive bystanders, as the Spirit does His work. In fact, when we read through the flow of this passage, it's clear that the fruit of the Spirit is connected to walking in the Spirit. You read through the general flow of thought. The fruit of the Spirit is connected to walking in the Spirit. Who does the walking? Does God walk for you? No, you must do the walking. And I've explained previously, even this morning, that walking in the Spirit is to pattern our lives according to the Word of God by the Spirit's help. Through the Scriptures, the Spirit reveals to us what we are like, and He equips us to make the necessary adjustments. The Spirit, using passages such as we find here in Galatians chapter 5 and elsewhere, reveals to us our sinful natures and those areas in which we are failing. And at the same time, He reveals to us, through the fruit that is mentioned here, how we ought to be living. He reveals to us the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives to us examples of this fruit at work. And so on the one hand, we have revealed to us what we are to avoid and what we are to overcome, and at the same time, what we are to strive in, what we are to aim toward. And along with this work of revelation, God's Holy Spirit equips and He strengthens us for the task. Since we're speaking of the subject of fruit, to use a gardening analogy, we must pull out the weeds of selfishness and the weeds of bitterness and the weeds of laziness and the weeds of hatred and the weeds of impatience, and the weeds of ingratitude, whatever it may be, whatever the sin is, we must pull out the weeds that exist in our hearts. And we are to replace them by planting the flowering fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. To grow and to develop in this fruit is actually your responsibility. The Spirit reveals to us what to avoid and what we should be aiming for, and He powers and equips. But you are to strive in these things. You are to replace all that is wrong in your life with what is right and what is desirable. To convey the same idea, Paul used another analogy. That is the replacement of clothing. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What is Paul saying to the Ephesians? You must put off your sinful ways. God does not do it for you. You put off the old man or the clothing of the flesh. You must put it off. Paul tells us we do this by being renewed in our minds by the Spirit through his word. And then we are to put on the new character of righteousness and holiness. That clothing created by God. It is this process of putting off or weeding out and then putting on or planting anew. God reveals, he informs, he equips, he strengthens, but the blood, sweat and tears involved in this process will be your own. Will be your own. Well, let me conclude this morning. We're going to consider in future sermons, in the coming weeks, the fruit of the Spirit, each one in turn. I took the lust of the flesh in four categories, and we looked at the lust of the flesh in that way. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, I'd like to look at each one. Let me close with a couple of thoughts which emphasise the importance of this subject. Firstly, the fruit of the Spirit is not optional. Okay, it is not optional. The reality is this. If you are not a fruit-bearing tree, you have not been planted by the Lord. It's as simple as that. If you are not a fruit-bearing tree, you have not been planted by the Lord. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter how disciplined you are. If you don't bear spiritual fruit, it is evidence that you don't have the Holy Spirit. And secondly, leading on from that, just as fruit bearing isn't optional, what this text tells us is that fruit bearing is a certainty. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, he is at work in your life. And therefore there cannot but be fruit. Now again, bearing in mind that we don't all grow and develop the same way, and sometimes some fruit will be more evident than others, and there are difficult periods that we go through, but as a generalisation, that fruit will be clear. You cannot be a Christian but bearing fruit. And lastly, bearing fruit is a hard but rewarding work. The Holy Spirit through his word compels, strengthens and equips, but he does not do your work for you. Friends, there is no such thing as let go and let God. Saying that's been made very popular in recent times, let go and let God. That's not how we live the Christian life. But rather we are to take hold of the means of grace and strive to be the person that God would have you to be. It's not always easy to love. It's not always easy to be patient. It's not always easy to be kind and generous. In fact, most often it's not. But it's in these things that we are to strive. These are the goals that we are aiming for in Christ's likeness. And there is no more blessed thing than to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not some mystical or ambiguous thing, but we have the very character of Christ outlined before us that we might know what the goals are, that we might know how to live, that we might know how to glorify God. And there is no more blessed or glorious thing than to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the purpose for which God has saved you. I hope the Lord blesses this message to your hearts and gives to you understanding of this fruit collectively and the way we should view it. And may he bless us now as in the coming weeks as we come to consider each fruit individually and what this means for us as God's people. May he help us all. Amen.